So, well, my name's Paul, and I'm from North Mount Anglican Church, and this is the Practical Brotherhood one, and we very special guest, Chris here. But before I invite him up, I might actually just pray for the whole session that we can be productive. So please pray with me. Dear Father, we thank you that you've given us today, a day that we can come as men and wrestle over your word and think about what it means to be on fire for you. We pray that this time now we can come together, we can be ready to listen, we can be ready to hear what Chris has to say, and that it can be helpful for our situation in our churches, and that we can go away and be gospel-minded and really focused on telling our friends and our mates about Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want to come up the front, Chris? So I thought I'd just introduce Chris and ask him a few questions. So, Chris, maybe do you want to tell us what church you're involved in, your family, to start?
Okay, sure. I go to church by the bridge, which is in Kirribilli, so that's the harbour bridge that it's by. I'm a single guy with I have still two relatively healthy parents. I have a sister and a couple of nephews. I also am the godfather to five children by three different mothers, but don't judge me. I'm pleased to say that although I'm not from a Christian family, since becoming a Christian 18 years ago, all bar my father have since come to faith as well, which is great, but obviously there's still work to be done.
What do you do for work?
I work in marketing, broadly speaking. I work for a marketing services company, which means I have a bunch of clients and I help them with different things. My passion is in the digital marketing space. So, you know, think internet, think mobile, think Facebook, that sort of thing. And I'm particularly excited and passionate about it because it spills over into the sort of things I can do from a ministry standpoint as well. And I think it's a very exciting space.
And I guess the major thing which you're involved in at Church by the Bridge, what are the ministries and things which you're doing there, which I guess will help us to in this session as well?
Yeah, so I do some of the vanilla stuff. Well, not to downplay it, but you know, I lead a Connect group there. But I also run the men's ministry at Church by the Bridge. I've done that for a few years with others, of course, and ran men's ministry at my previous church as well. Since being there, I have a real passion for relationship and fellowship. You know, I'm a very much a relational kind of person, and so I've also started some other ministries that very much play into that space. Perhaps one of the bigger ones, which is partly why I was invited to speak today, is a website called Christian Social Scene, which just promotes open invitation social events throughout Sydney that Christians from anywhere can join. And what that does really for people is it means that Christians can have a fellowship network. You know, there's lots of people who go to smaller churches. Perhaps they don't have as many people their age, or, you know, if they're in their 30s or 40s and single, or their friends are married and a bit too busy for them, that kind of thing. There was a real need there. And so this sort of bridges that gap. It also has a number of other benefits, which is that different people from different different denominations come together at these events, and they wouldn't necessarily fellowship with one another, but it creates a better understanding of where our brothers and sisters from other churches are coming from, and breeds unity, which I really enjoy as well.
Yeah, sweet, mate. Chris is about to go and tell us more about how he does that, I guess, as a Church by the Bridge. But during the time now, if you want to write down any questions, thoughts, comments, and at the end there'll be a space for about 10 minutes to ask him questions. So let you go.
Right, thanks, Paul. I have allocated some time for questions at the end, but you know, if I get a little bit excited, who knows what might happen. So I'll do my best to stay on top of things. The title of the talk today is Practical Brotherhood, Ministering to Your Mates. So I thought I'd start by just framing exactly what it is I want us to talk about and what I want to get into, because, you know, ministering, mates, these are very big areas that could almost cover anything and everything. But I do have I have basically three key areas I want to drill into and talk about. The other thing, of course, is today's talk is very practical. So while I do call on the occasional Bible verse to make a point, it's really about how we go about building relationships with our mates, how we go about ministering to our friends. And I'm not a guru. I'm just a guy who does stuff and is going to tell you what that stuff is. And so Q&A might also be an opportunity for you to enhance on my ideas or throw your own thoughts in there and so forth. But that's really the objective of today. So ministering to your mates, there's two key words there that I think it's worth focusing on to understand where I'm coming from. The first one being mates. So who am I talking about? Basically, I'm talking about our friends or even people we're friendly with. I'm not necessarily talking about your best friend. I'm talking about anyone that you might be friendly with. I'm talking specifically about men, in case there was any doubt, because I think how men relate to men is unique. And so, again, I want to drill in on that. I'm talking about really anyone who's part of your social or a social group or you have a familiar relationship with. So not strangers. There'll be no discussion about walk-up evangelism or door-knocking or anything today. They're not strangers. And they're also not family. Because I think how you minister to your family is a separate category for which I think there's other talks, and so I think you'd relate to them differently to how you'd relate to your mates, and of course mates can come from anywhere, so you might have mates at work, you might have mates at church, you might have mates from any kind of social setting, perhaps you know old school friends or uni buddies or. People that you play sports with or you know on school committees or whatever the case might be. These are the kinds of guys that we're going to be thinking about today. The second word is ministry. What do I mean? Again, that's a very big word, isn't it? Right? So ministry, you know, and I won't pull out the Greek because I know about three words in Greek and one of them happens to be the word for ministry. But ministry basically means, you know, if a minister is a worker. It just means how do we serve our mates for the glory of God? So let's drill down and be more specific. There's three areas I'm going to talk about today. The first is how we minister to our non-Christian mates. Now, there's lots of ways that you can serve non-Christians, but there's no greater way you can serve a non-Christian than by bringing them into relationship with Christ. So there I will talk about evangelism and specifically some things that we can do to be effective evangelists to our non-Christian mates. I want to talk in terms of our Christian mates. I've broken that into two categories and I've given them names which you know won't necessarily be obvious what I mean. The first is encouragement, and what I'm talking about there is the regular day-to-day ongoing ministry to your mates. You know, so how do you just every week encourage, how do we encourage each other? And the final one I've called support. And what reason I pulled that out is because I'm talking specifically there about when a guy is going through a really difficult time in his life, perhaps a crisis of some sort or a tragedy. Because again, I think there's a different kind of skill set that one needs then and different kinds of things that we need to think through. So that's how I'm going to be taking us through the rest of our time together. So ministry to your non-Christian mates. I think the Bible is quite clear in Ephesians chapter 4 is an example of this, that some people are called to be evangelists. You know, Ephesians 4 says that some are called to be preachers and teachers, some apostles, and some evangelists. The fact that some are called to be evangelists means that not everybody is called to be an evangelist. Having said that, there is a level of evangelism for which all Christians are called to. And that is at its simplest form, just being able to articulate why you are a believer in Christ. You know, as 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Now, if I can draw an analogy, and I hope this works, it's a bit of a risk, but with this number of people, the probability might be in my favour. Just by a show of hands, and I'm not going to ask you any questions, so don't be nervous about putting your hand up. Just by a show of hands, is anyone in the room here a doctor or a nurse? Two, three, four. Beautiful. That's what I was looking for. Some, but a relatively small number. Now, My second question, is anyone in this room, including those gentlemen, have done a first aid certificate or be a first aid officer somewhere or perhaps a surf lifesaver? Oh, beautiful. Okay. A lot. I'm very, very impressed. A lot. Perhaps even as much as half the room or a third of the room. And here's my final question by show of hands. Who here knows what the 3-digit emergency number is if I just keeled over right now? By show of hands. Fantastic. I hope that's everybody. Okay. So my point there is, when it comes to medical attention in this room, if I just dived over, something went wrong, there's a handful of people who'd be able to get stuck into me, you know, perhaps open me up, fix up the situation. There's a lot who'd be able to keep me alive long enough for the paramedics to get here. But everybody would at least know who to call to make sure I just didn't die. And when it comes to evangelism, that's what it's like as well. You know, some people, like Ian Powell this morning, he is a professional evangelist. He works for the City Bible Forum, and he is paid to give talks that focus on sharing the gospel with non-Christians. He is at the one end of the spectrum of an evangelist. Then there are others who are not professional evangelists, perhaps have the gift of the gab, or they have a really good understanding of the Christian faith, a good working knowledge of apologetics, and can, you know, have that water cooler conversation and answer their friends' questions. But all of us know why we're a Christian. All of us at least have that triple-O level capability. Why do I share that? Because I think when it comes to evangelism, one of the biggest things I've observed in my life that freaks people out when it comes to, oh, how do I bring this up with my work colleague or, you know, my mate, is they think they need to be the doctor. They think they need to be the doctor in order to get involved at all, and that being able to ring 000 isn't effective evangelism. It isn't worth anything. Well, I think the scripture says otherwise. So here are some practical tips for all of us in terms of how we might be able to minister to our non-Christian mates in terms of how we can have productive evangelistic conversations. The first is, be natural. You know, talking about why you're a Christian or church or whatever it might be is actually no different to anything else. My observation isn't that we lack opportunities or we don't know how to take advantage of opportunities. It's the fact that we even think about that stuff in the first place. You know, some of us will go to work on Monday or have a conversation in the coming week. Some will say, how was your weekend? What did you do? And for whatever reason, we'll go through this process of analysing and thinking through, oh, do I mention the fact that I went to a Christian men's conference? And if I do, what do I say about it? Do I get into the detail of the talks? You know, but if tomorrow you're going off to the footy, you won't think twice. You know, I mentioned I went to the footy. I talk about who scored the tries. No, you just, I went to the footy. Right? Because you've got no ulterior motive. And that's I think, one of the things that can be a big hindrance. So just be natural. Forget about it. It's who you are. And be able to talk about it. Be able to talk about it freely. It's important that you treat it as a normal part of your life. You know, again, just another observation. And I use the work context because I suppose that's where I see this the most. Often someone might say, how was your weekend? And you think, that's it, I'm going to bring it up. I'm going to mention I went to church. I'm going to do it. I don't know how they're going to react. And so you go, yeah, I went to church. And then you stop and you've got this stunned look on your face waiting to see what happens. Are they going to ask me about it? What's going to happen next? And what they're thinking, they're cool with it, by the way. You know, most of the time, they're absolutely cool with it, but they're thinking far out. I don't know what happened at church, but it seems to have had a really bad negative effect on this guy. Perhaps I shouldn't go there. But when it's a natural part of your life, and it's just something you did, and it goes away. And I'm going to give you a great tip. Just a few words. You throw this into the conversation, it'll totally take the pressure off of the situation. It'll disappear. Whenever somebody asks you that, what did you do? I went to the men's conference. I went to church, whatever it is. You go, and what about you? You see, because once you actually engage in a conversation rather than throw it out there and then wait and see what's going to happen, you're having a conversation. It's perfectly natural. What's there to worry about? And some of the time they'll tell you what they did and that'll be the end of it. But most of the time, and I swear I believe it's greater than 50% of the time, they'll ask you a follow-up. Why do you go to church every week? What happened at this conference? Why was it only men? They'll ask you something, and that is how you engage in a conversation about why you believe what you believe. And they're not going to ask you anything deeply theological. Well, they might, but that's a separate category. So that's what the main thing I want to encourage you with there is: be natural. Don't censor yourself. Don't not say something because you think that you need to be a guru in order to bring it up in the first place. And don't even worry about whether they ask you a follow-up question or not. Because maybe they will weeks later. Just during the week, I had a meeting with a business partner. We're heading off to the meeting room. And he said, I had a question nothing to do with business. And then started asking me for some advice about having his daughter baptized. Why? Because he knows when it comes to being a Christian, I'm cool with that. I've mentioned it because it's relevant, and I've talked about it where it was relevant, and I haven't brought it up in awkward, unnecessary situations and then had a stunned look on my face. So sometimes you just need to plant the seed. So just some other things that are important. You'd be amazed how often if somebody, a non-Christian friend, has shared something with you, that if you offer to pray for them, they're really thankful for that. They may not even think it makes any difference, but they know that because you offered it, it's a great sign of love. And for that reason alone, it can be very powerful. The other thing is, have you ever had a conversation with a non-Christian mate, perhaps had a debate about something, and then you've gone home and thought, oh, I wish I'd said that. I wish I'd brought that up. Well, here's the good news for you. And this is one of the differences between ministering to your mates and ministering in say, walk-up evangelism. You can bring the topic up again. Hey, Jack, I was thinking about what we said last week, and, an idea popped into my head. Or was actually asked, it's funny you mentioned that last week, because just on Sunday in the sermon, the minister said this. Or you get my point. So don't ever kick yourself. And don't ever think that it's weird to bring it up again, because, there's always a context. And that's the beauty of mates, that if they said, oh, I don't care anymore, then leave it. But you can bring it up again. There's a few other things that I think are important too, in terms of letting your non-Christian mates just see your life as a Christian. There's no reason why you necessarily have to have your Christian friends and your non-Christian friends. Sometimes merely putting them in a room together, housewarming party, birthday party, who knows what the reason is, it doesn't matter, can be a really encouraging way to facilitate organic, let's call it organic evangelism. Especially if you're one of those people that thinks you're not particularly gifted in that way, but you've got a friend who's really killer at it. Because they might do the heavy lifting with respect to answering that friend's questions. So keep that in mind. And finally, I mentioned earlier that, I work in the digital marketing space, and I'm certainly not going to say to anyone who's not currently on Facebook or anything like that they need to be. But if you are, if you do have a social media presence, what a great way to demonstrate your life to your non-Christian Facebook friends and so forth. I have a number of non-Christian friends, some very passionate atheists. And I'll tell you, they say things on Facebook they would never say to my face about what I believe. And I say things on Facebook that I wouldn't necessarily bring up to them on Facebook. It's a great passive way of really knowing where each other stands and being able to better understand each other and share your thoughts. They also see, by the way, whether your life backs up what you claim. So keep that in mind as well. Now, John chapter 13, verse 35 says, by this, that is your actions and your love for one another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So how we relate to one another as Christian brothers is also incredibly important with respect to how we minister to our non-Christian mates and evangelize to them. That is my bridge to the point two, ministry of encouragement to mates. So this is just your day-to-day, your organic ministry to your Christian friends at church or around the place. There are numerous Bible verses. I'm going to read four. Numerous Bible verses that encourage us in this. So Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 to 10. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fail, one will lift the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help." I'll drill into that a bit more in a second. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." That's from Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Hebrews 3, verse 13. So there is a lot of encouragement there for Christians to encourage each other daily in the faith. What does that look like? Well, I'll share another analogy. I weekly see an exercise physiologist. This seemed like a good idea when I was writing it, but looking at all these faces of men, I feel like my masculinity is about to come into question. I on a weekly basis see an exercise physiologist. Now, if you don't know what that is, think personal trainer slash physiotherapist kind of guy. Right? The reason I see him is because I have decided to focus on improving my flexibility. There's a whole bunch of health reasons, but that's not why we're here. Ask one of the doctors that put their hand up earlier why it matters. So I see this guy, and we have an hour session where we basically do intense stretching. Okay. Now, why would I do that? Is that because I keep forgetting how to stretch? Well, no. I mean, there is a value in having an expert watch me stretch and say, "No, your technique's wrong. You're not doing it as well as you can." But no, that's not the reason. Is it because if he didn't come, I wouldn't do it? Well, possibly. If anyone here has a personal trainer or anything like that, you might know that having an appointment is far more helpful than just trying to commit to going to the gym yourself two or three times a week. Is it because I can't necessarily push myself as far without him? Well, that's absolutely one of the reasons. You know, as you can imagine with the stretching, if you do, anyone's tried stretching, it hurts, right? And so when it hurts, you stop. But the thing is, it doesn't hurt him when he's pulling me and pushing me. So I go further, and consequently, I improve faster. And that is the value of having some kind of one-to-one discipleship / mentoring, call it what you will, relationship with another Christian brother. These things come in a variety of forms. And so my encouragement to you today isn't necessarily that you've got to go down one path and not another. It's fine. Like some guys meet up together and they have prayer meetings. That's what they do. They share and they pray. Others will have a Bible study. They'll meet up together. They'll read the Bible. They will learn from it. There's actually it's unlimited how the mechanism by which you can come together to meet up with other guys. The only really biblical prescription is that you meet up with other guys. By the way, I'm not saying this is a rule that you have to do it, and if you're somehow sinning if you're not. My point is, the value comes from the regular fellowship with another Christian guy, and in particular, where you really do push yourselves. As men, one of the things I think is unique about men that perhaps, if this was a women's conference, they wouldn't feel the need to raise, is that we're a bit more reserved in sharing our emotions and sharing what's truly troubling us. You know, we're not necessarily over tea after church going to talk about the things that are really on our mind, because there's this sense that we have to put on a brave face, that we have to be strong. And part of the value of our one-to-one relationship is that you can actually make yourself vulnerable, and in so doing, actually make yourself stronger. Back to the personal training kind of analogy. So I'm fortunate to have one of those relationships, but I have to say, before the guy that I currently meet with, and I've been meeting with him for the last 4 or so years, I had numerous other attempts that were all dismal failures. And here's why they were failures, and here's how you can make sure if you have pursue a similar relationship, it cannot be a failure. Sometimes it was because we didn't really prescribe the purpose. So we said, let's meet up and read a book or something. There was no real goal, and so it really just became a regular social activity. And what do you do when you have regular social activities? You cancel them when something else pops up or when you don't feel like it. So it needs to have some kind of focus. Both parties need to be committed to it. You know, so I've had these kinds of relationships, typically where I was perhaps meeting up with a younger Christian guy, and they were just looking to hang out. So there wasn't really a great commitment there. So it needs to be a commitment. And one thing I enjoy about the guy that I meet up with is every year, at the end of the year, he asks the same question. Should we do this again? Yeah? Should we do it for another year? Are we going to commit to another 12 months rather than just letting it keep rolling? And finally, this is a big one. It's important if you have some kind of accountability relationship that you're accountable, because they can quickly turn into permissive relationships. You know, there was one guy that I used to catch up with regularly, and he'd share how he'd sinned and I'd share how I sinned, and that made us both feel better about our sin. But there wasn't necessarily any real attempts to fix it. So there's some of my tips for one-on-one, which is something I heavily endorse and would encourage you to look at. Of course, it's also important, one-on-one's great, but one-on-one is just going to help you and one mate. And this is ministry to your mates, not ministry to your mate. The other thing, of course, is just in our everyday lives, we should try and, just as I said with our non-Christian friends, be more natural about it. I think we need to be more open about it with our Christian mates from church and so forth. You know, try and talk about the sermon a bit more after church rather than the footy or whatever else it might be. You know, share what you may have learnt in reading your Bible during the week, or something you've prayed for, or some kind of encouragement somewhere. Okay? If these things become part of our daily lives and part of our daily discussions, how incredibly encouraging would that in fact be? Of course, to do that, you need to be making sure you're looking after yourself. you can't share what you've learnt from the Bible in the last week if you haven't read the Bible in the last week. So, just like on a plane, they say, you know, if you know, put the gas mask on yourself, the oxygen mask on yourself before anyone else. You know, before you can encourage others, you need to make sure you're being encouraged by the Word and so forth, and you need to prioritise that in your life. And back to my social media comment too. It's your Christian friends that see what you happen to share in that kind of forum as well, so keep that in mind. I have many Christian friends for whom I know a lot more about what they eat for dinner than I know about how they're being fed by the Bible during the week, because in any given week I might see 3 or 4 photos of their meals, but really not much commentary on how their walk with God is going. And I'm always a bit disheartened during elections too, can I say, when my Christian friends seem to really spark up with commentary on what's right and wrong on the political scene, but seem a lot less active when it comes to advocating for the gospel. So the final section I want to touch on is ministry of supporting your mates. So just to remind you, this is when you have friends who are going through a particularly difficult time in their life. And just from my relatively short but illustrious life, I have I've had friends who have struggled with cancer. I've had more than one friend who's had cancer, some gone into remission, others who have suffered the consequences of some kind of lifelong impact. Of course, I've had friends, not too many friends who have died. I've had a couple of friends who've passed, but many, many friends whose parents and other family members and so forth who have passed, and that means that they're struggling with grieving. I've personally battled with depression and know others who have as well. And I have friends who have gone through divorce. And even this morning in the two talks that we heard, you know, both of our speakers shared how in their lives they dealt with some of those things as well. These are not uncommon. They are, frankly, inevitable. That in our lives we will encounter these sorts of tragedies in our lives and in the lives of our friends. And so knowing how to minister to them in these times is incredibly important. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." So there's a very clear biblical encouragement to us to make sure that we actually, when called into action, do the right thing. So here's some tips. Again, I'm not an expert. I'm just someone who's gone through some experiences, and I'm sharing with you from my mistakes and sharing with you when things have gone well. The first thing is, again, a very specific trait to males. Avoid the temptation to fix it. You probably can't. And more often than not, you might make it worse trying. Of course, it depends on the situation, but and I suppose I'm seeing more and more these days depression growing as an issue in the world that we live in. And one of the challenges with something like depression or chronic fatigue, as Lee shared that he had, is that it can be hard to get a handle on, and so guys don't really know how to respond to it. And so they might want to offer advice like, just get over it, don't worry about it, or, you know, various other forms of advice which maybe doesn't necessarily offer too much help. But whatever it is, even if it's something you are pretty sure you can fix, as a first port of call, avoid the temptation to fix it. If someone actually needs some kind of professional assistance, whether it be counselling or medical attention or legal advice or whatever it might be, absolutely encourage them to get it. But don't try and be it. And dare I say, even if you are someone who works in that profession, it might be helpful to have someone who's not their friend help them. Listening will always help more than anything you could probably do. You know, my friends who have struggled with the death of a parent, who've struggled with divorce, have shared with me that they've always far more appreciated when they were able to just share what was on their heart and get it out of their system than necessarily hear a lot of advice or especially get some kind of biblical lecture. Now, the Bible is very powerful in encouraging people and encouraging Christians. So don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we should neglect it. But there's a difference between encouraging someone with Scripture and giving them some kind of biblical talking to. I had a very encouraging experience recently where a friend of mine's father passed away, and he is a good mate, and he told me the details of the funeral, which, you know, I didn't require a PhD to realise meant he really wanted me to go. So I made the time to go to his father's funeral. Unfortunately, it meant I had this... Last year, I worked on this big deal all year. It was like a $1 million client, and to celebrate, they were taking us all out to Aria's, which is a really well-known expensive restaurant, exactly the same time as the funeral. So I had to excuse myself from going to that lunch, and I made a comment about it, and a minister friend of mine quoted Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2, which if you want to look it up you can, but basically says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because death is inevitable for all of us. One of the best biblical encouragements I'd seen. Now, of course, it wasn't me who was really struggling in that situation. It was my friend whose father had passed. But I just thought that was a great way of actually bringing the Bible into the situation. Of course, there's also a number of practical ways we can help. So I said, don't try and fix it. And I think you know what I mean by that. But that doesn't mean that we can't help in other practical ways. You know, depending on what it is, maybe they need some money. You know, maybe they can't work and their finances are going to be under stress. Maybe they need some food. Maybe they need some help fixing things or, you know, being cared for. Whatever it is, we can help in some very practical ways. And of course, ministering to a mate who's in need, showing them love, isn't a transaction. It isn't a one-off thing. Have regular contact. You know, if somebody shares with you that their father has passed, to pick on something that's topical for me, he didn't want me to say, that's really sad, mate, I'm sorry, I'll come to the funeral, and that's the end of it. I suspect, in fact, since I brought it up, I'll tell you exactly how I handled the situation, which is just how I handled it. Like I said, you know, you might have some further advice for me. But when he shared it with me, it was actually quite fast. His father was diagnosed with liver cancer, and he passed away only like 7 or 8 weeks later. So a few weeks into that process, I caught up with him about a totally different matter that we'd prearranged, and that he shared with me what had happened. And I tried to share some encouragements that I'd read in books about from other guys who had cancer and talked about how that had influenced them. Encouraged him that his father, who was a Christian man, had run the race and was about to receive his reward, and that hopefully it would be helpful for him to focus on that. I knew that there were people in his lives who were giving him some false biblical perspectives. You know, they were telling him that things like cancer are punishment for a lack of faith. And I wanted him to know that was bogus. But that was it. Our conversation was not riddled with biblical studies. But I mainly listened to him. I asked him how he felt about it. I asked him how he shared that he was struggling. I encouraged him to go and see a counsellor. I went and took some recommendations from people I knew for grief counsellors who lived in his local area. I gave him the names. I followed him up a few days later to see how he was, see if he'd managed to find time to call them. When he told me to come to the funeral, of course I did. You probably wouldn't have needed to ask. And now that that's all done, it's not over. I am sure for the next 6, 12 months perhaps, in fact Father's Day is tomorrow, I'll give him a call. For the next 6, 12 months, he's still going to be going through a grief cycle that I don't understand because I'm not a counsellor, but I know enough to contact him every now and then and ask him how he's going. And that's all it is. I'm not going to fix the situation. All I'm going to do is listen. All I'm going to do is be available. And if he has any practical needs, I'll help him to meet them. So guys, there's my summation of ministering to your mates. Ministering to your non-Christian mates is primarily about helping them bring them into a relationship with Jesus. And the good news is, you don't have to do any more than you know how to do. But just like if I keeled over and no one bothered to call 000, that'd be very neglectful. I hope that you would at least do the 000 equivalent when it comes to sharing the gospel with your mates and just be natural. When it comes to encouraging your Christian mates on a day-to-day basis, you know, make sure you're focusing on being encouraged yourself and let that filter through. Find someone who can keep you accountable, a personal trainer, if you will, of your Christian faith. And when the time comes that you do have friends who need specific support, be there to support them and be, in that instance, I would say, almost reactive to their needs rather than trying to just take the issue away. So I'm happy to have a bit of a Q&A or get any feedback, or if anyone's got some other stories or advice I want to throw into the mix, to share that now. How much time have we got? Yeah, we've got about 7 or so minutes, I think.
I just really like to encourage people here that is a fantastic
Yeah, it absolutely is. And there's a couple of other things that I'll add based on what you've just shared there. I mean, I mentioned the importance of praying for people, but I didn't actually specifically say asking them if they want prayer, but I think that's a far better way of doing it. You know, to say to somebody, would it be okay if I prayed for you? I have many mates who are staunch atheists, and perhaps if I'd said to them, I'll pray for you, they wouldn't necessarily appreciate it. But if I said, would you mind if I prayed for you, they would at least respect the intent. You're right. More often than not, they will say yes. It is a fantastic way of showing them love. And of course, the most powerful thing about it, let's not forget it, is that prayer is powerful, and in bringing it before God, the issue might actually be addressed. Some of my non-Christian friends do joke with me that I have a direct line to the big fella, and that's why they ask me. But in reality, prayer is powerful. And so the value of praying for people isn't just in them seeing us pray, but in the fact that God might actually answer those prayers and change those people's lives. And in so doing, be glorified himself. Yep. Good question. And here's another, I think, good strategy, no matter what culture they're involved in, is ask questions. You know, it's another one of those tools in your toolkit that everyone here can use. So if they're from another culture, let me just say, by the way, I think there's a book by Dale Carnegie called How to Win Friends and Influence People, and in there's a chapter, I don't even remember what the chapter says, the title says it all for me, which is No One Wins an Argument. So never should we enter into debates. Discussions are fine, but not debates. So if I was talking with someone who is from had a different religion, had a different background, show a genuine interest and ask them, oh yeah, what do you believe? Why do you believe that? Is that a family thing? Show a genuine interest in them. Don't just fake it. But the asking of questions, because again, they'll quite often ask you a counter question, which will give you an opportunity to share what you believe and so forth. But it also makes it so much easier to understand where they're actually coming from. Now, this isn't quite a cross-cultural example, but at my Christmas party last year, there was a woman that I work with who calls herself a Christian, and my boss, who calls himself a fundamentalist atheist, and they were having an alcohol-induced conversation about what they believed, and it was right, really going at it. And then when she walked away, I was still there, and I spoke to him for the next 30 minutes, just him and me, and I tell you, I, no exaggeration, 27 of that 30 minutes was him talking. Because I said to him, so why do you believe that? He said, oh, when I used to go to church. And I said, oh, yeah, well, when did you go to church? Why did you stop? This was like the sum total of my contribution. But in that 30 minutes, I learned far more about him and his relationship with God and his view of Christianity than I did in the previous hour when he was quoting Richard Dawkins and this scientific research and that scientific research, which quite frankly had nothing to do with anything that was truly driving him. So ask questions. You know, not, I think that's something else everyone here can do without any pressure. There was a question over here, I think.
Yeah. If you've got a mate suffering from depression, you're sort of saying don't sort of counsel him if you're not a counsellor, but what's kind of like a practical, like, so offering, what would be helpful besides, like, say, yeah, like, what's a good way to deal with
it? Yeah. So some of the advice I gave, I'd say would would directly apply there, which is I'd certainly encourage them to see a counsellor. You can't make them see a counsellor, but you can encourage them to go and seek some kind of professional help. But I know that when I had my own battles, it was, and this is, by the way, this is how my one-on-one relationship started, this guy that I've been meeting with. I started meeting with him, sharing the things that were on my mind, the things that were really bringing me down, and just being having that opportunity to have that release valve was so incredibly helpful that I wanted to have it regularly, and then he said, how about we look at the Bible every now and then as well? And so that relationship just sort of grew that way. So the two things I'd say is encourage them to seek professional help. You can't make them, but you can encourage them. And secondly, be available to listen. Because all I'm really trying to make us wary of not to do is to offer them advice as to how to deal with it. If you don't actually know what the right advice is, it could be bad advice, even if it's well-intentioned. But you can never go wrong listening.
Just about every conversation ends up leading to sexual innuendos or anything like that. This is where he drives the conversation. And at times I have offended him feeling simply because I don't want to have that conversation with him. I still want to maintain the friendship with him. And I absolutely would love him if he actually considered becoming a Christian. But I want to know what advice you have with regards to how do I still respect him and maintain my own integrity with regards to steering away from conversations and sort of something that I don't want to
It's one of the beauties of mates, I think, is you can insult one another without really insulting one another. You know, as in we can be blunt without necessarily being so precious that that's the end of the relationship. You know, if we look at some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples, get behind me, Satan, I think he said to Peter. I suspect you've never been that harsh.
No.
Yeah. So I suppose the point is, being offensive for me is when you get personal. But if you say, mate, I'm not comfortable with that kind of talk, and I love talking to you, but I don't want to always go there because you know I don't appreciate it. If he takes that the wrong way, dare I say he's probably not really a mate. Yeah. But if you say you speak like this because obviously you know you're a this or that or the other, and you know, then that's not the right approach. But sometimes it's when we defend what we believe that we show we're serious about what we believe. And on a bit of a side note, I think sometimes the biggest challenge for Christians who are trying to share the gospel with their non-Christian friends isn't to discriminate between Christians versus people who aren't Christians, but Christians versus nominal Christians. Because they go, well, Joe's a Christian, he doesn't, you know, and he sleeps with his girlfriend and he talks like that. And they go, well, I think you don't quite understand what the difference is between me and Joe. Does that help?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I think we're out of time. Thanks,
well,
guys.
How about we thank Chris for yeah, I so encouraged. I guess two things which I took out of it, Chris, which I was really captivated by, were the being natural. I think what he was saying was being natural with Christian mates, but also being natural with non-Christian mates. And I see that so importantly, I think, with non-Christian mates, but also being natural and Christian with your Christian mates. So coming up next, we have is the commitment of a lifetime. So if you're sticking around in here. In the main auditorium is ministry in relationships, and I guess applicable to thinking about, especially in relation to other religions and other faiths. And then over the other side of where we ate lunch, and that is the chaplaincy one. So being a workplace chaplain, and then also really, I think, one which guys at our church we're wrestling with, the young guys who I've come with, connecting young guys with older guys in the gospel. And so Those are the ones coming up next. So I might just pray to finish actually as well, as we've heard some awesome encouraging stuff. So if you want to pray with me. Dear Father, you say, let us encourage one another daily. And so it is called today, so that none of us may be hardened by our sin's deceitfulness. Father, we pray that, yeah, we will continue to encourage and strengthen each other today. Help us not let it just be today, but help us change our attitudes, our actions, and our hearts to be men who continue to strengthen and build up each other in love, and that we also look to really serve and show Christ to our mates. Father, help us to do this better. We know that your spirit is in us and it can empower us to do this. It's not a spirit that is of timidity, but it is of power. Father, we pray that the next session and seminars will be very helpful as well. Help us to continue to listen and, really apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.